We're preaching through, moving through the book of Genesis on Sunday morning in our services. We hope and pray that these passages we're going into on Sunday mornings are familiar to you. And we do hope and pray God will help us to be rooted and grounded in all of these basic, fundamental things we find in Genesis. The list of first things is quite lengthy. We're in chapter 3. We'll be reading verse 1 through 6 for our text this morning. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In Genesis chapter 1, we see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein and thereupon. In chapter 2, we get into a little more detailed account of God's creation. And chapter 2 reveals to us that God took the dust of the ground, he formed man, and breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And we read in Genesis chapter 2 that from the man, he took a rib and he created the woman. Male and female created he them. And we see in these specifics of Genesis 2, many firsts. And God took the man. The Bible tells us God placed him in the garden. The brand new creation, which would have been beautiful and splendid all over the world, God had made a special garden in the area of Eden. And that's where he placed man. That's where he placed Adam and Eve, gave them the task of tending, keeping, managing, naming all of God's creation that he was to enjoy there. And in our passage of scripture this morning, the setting is man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden where God had placed them. And we find another figure in the garden, another figure to concern ourselves with in our text. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 relates to us the temptation, the first temptation to sin that the world had ever known, the first temptation to sin that was placed before Eve, consequently placed before her husband, Adam. the first time man would be tempted, and ultimately the first time man would sin, and the consequences of that sin. In Genesis 3, verse 1 through 6, we focus in on the temptation. Next week, we'll look at the fall, and we'll get a little further into this chapter, and then the curse. We'll go a little bit further, and man's being cast out of the garden. But here we deal with the temptation, principally of Eve, because she's the main one being tempted and is deceived and gives in to the temptation and then gives to her husband with her. And verse number 3 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The word serpent here comes from the Hebrew word nakash. Nakash. It's found in over 28 places, 28 passages, 28 verses in the Old Testament. And it principally means a snake. A snake. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 3, Moses had a rod. He had a stick that he went to deliver the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage with. And he was told to cast that stick, cast that rod down. And in the book of Exodus chapter 4, verse number 3, Moses' rod turned into a serpent. Same word from our text, verse 1, this morning. He threw that rod down and it turned into a serpent, turned into a snake. Then Moses was told to pick it up. And he picked it up by the tail. And when he picked it up by the tail, it became a rod once again. In Numbers chapter 21, verse number 9, when the camp was filled with those fiery serpents and those creatures that were biting and people were dying, Numbers chapter 21 tells us about Moses making a brazen or a brazen serpent. It's the same word, and we know the symbol of that brazen serpent, still around today, still used as a sign of healing, still used as a sign of medical things, and it is a snake wrapped around that pole-like thing. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse number 17, the Word of God speaks about those concerned in that passage licking the dust of the earth like a serpent. Same word from our text this morning. It says, you'll lick the dust like a serpent, you'll crawl like a worm. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 14, this is what we're going to get into in weeks ahead. But in verse number 14, God begins to speak of the curse that he gave upon the earth and upon man, and the curse that he put upon Satan, upon this serpent of verse number 1. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, same word from those previous referenced passages, same word that is found in verse number 1. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And he goes on in verse number 15 to deal with some more of the curse of the serpent. And the serpent looks to have been upright in its movement, its ability to walk. But after it tempted Eve and Adam into their sin, God pronounced a curse upon it, and in that curse, it is said, upon his belly, he would go all the days of his life, and all of those who would come from this serpent of like in the days ahead would crawl upon their bellies and shall eat of the dust of the earth. And I'm saying all these things to tell you, I believe that the serpent that came into the garden to deceive and to tempt Adam and Eve was in the form of a snake, the form of a serpent. But we don't have the first case of a talking animal here. I don't think we have a talking snake here. What Scripture relates to us is that Satan, or the devil, who is a spirit being, has to indwell something in order to do his work visibly. The Scriptures teach us that this serpent, this snake-like creature, was indwelt by Satan himself. And Satan is the one speaking and bringing the temptation here. Satan is the one who had the desire to be like God. Satan is the one that rose up and tried to become like God. And Satan is the one in the form of this serpent who is working in the temptation of man, that his end result would be realized, that he might be as God. God had placed man Lord over his creation. Adam was Lord, the first Adam. And we find that Adam loses that position, that dominion. And it's wrestled away to him by Satan. And Satan is called throughout Scripture the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. So he wrestled away that dominion that was given to Adam and became the God of this world. And Jesus Christ came, died upon the cross, was buried, rose again, and defeated Satan and gained back, or won back, if you would, the dominion of the earth. And Jesus is Lord. But what we have here, and we need to understand we have here, is one of God's creatures, which Adam and Eve would have been familiar with. They were naming these things. They were seeing these things. They were communing and fellowshipping with these things without hesitation. What happens here is Satan goes inside of this serpent and leads Eve and Adam into sin and disobedience to God. And this serpent asks Eve the question in verse number 1, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Has God said? She's testing, or he's testing her, seeing how up she is on the Word of God, seeing how well trained she is in the commandment that God had given. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, that's not what God said. He asked her, has God told you you can't eat of any of the trees? No, that's not what God said. And he asked this deceitfully. He asked this to intentionally tempt her and lead her into error and cause her to sin. And in verse number 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. See, I know. Has God said you can't eat of any of the trees? Oh, no, that's not what God said. God said we can eat of all these trees. She had that understanding according to verse number 2. But we read in verse number 3, she continues to say what God has said. Has God said you can't eat of any of the trees? No, that's not what God said. God said we can eat of all the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said we can eat of all the trees. But there's one tree. The tree in the midst of the garden. There's one tree that God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She thought she knew what God had said. And she's one-on-one with this serpent, one-on-one with Satan, if you would, thinking she can hold her own, not realizing he's baiting her, not realizing he's leading her into temptation, leading her and leading mankind into the fall that would ruin man for all the generations to come until Jesus Christ came to redeem man. And she said, God has said, ye shall not eat of that tree. Notice those next four words. Do they seem out of place? Is that what God said? Verse number 3, God has said, ye shall not eat of that tree, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Is that what God said? I don't find God saying anything about not touching the tree. So he says, has God said you can't eat any of these trees? Oh no, God says we can eat all these trees, but we can't eat of this one, nor can we touch it, lest we die. He's got her hooked. He's reeling her in a very clever fashion. She's now adding to Scripture. She's now saying something that in fact was not a part of God's prohibition there of that tree. Now he says in verse number 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He's going to contradict what God himself has said. He's going to contradict what she thinks God has said. And he's going to come with this appearance of knowing what God has really said, knowing why God said all of these things. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's not the right interpretation. That's not what God said at all. Then he says in verse number 5 to Eve, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Has God said? No, God has said this, only she added to it. He declares, no, that's not what God meant. You're not going to surely die. God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be like him. You're going to become a god. And so God is trying to deprive you of something. God is trying to keep you from enjoying what he enjoys. He says in verse number 5, God knows in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that brings us to verse number 6. The result of the temptation, the result of her biting the forbidden fruit, eating the forbidden fruit. And when the woman saw that tree, when she took a closer look at it, as Satan and that serpent describes it and draws her focus to it, when she saw that the tree was good for food, good to eat, dealing with those senses, that it was pleasant to the eyes, good and enjoyable and appealing to look at, dealing with those senses, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, to be somebody, to know something. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This is the temptation of man. This is the temptation that was principally and first of all brought to Eve. She was deceived by the serpent. She took of the fruit. Then she gave it to her husband, and he took of that. And by that act of Adam's taking of that forbidden fruit, all of man was plunged into sin. Every man that was ever going to come from Adam, and that's all of them, was going to come fallen, was going to come broken, was going to come as a sinner, and was going to need a Savior, was going to need redemption. So Eve is deceived, gives in to the temptation, gives it to her husband, and he did eat. I guess the great mystery of the last part of verse number 6 was, where was Adam during all of this? Where was Adam when Eve was having this conversation with the serpent? Where was Adam when he led Eve to take of that fruit? Where was Adam when she saw it and decided, I'm going to try that? Where was Adam? Was he there all along? Was he listening? Was he seeing? Was he perceiving? Was he understanding what was going on? We may never know the answer to that question. But here is the great temptation of man, the temptation that fell to man's sin, that brought about the fall of man, that brought about the curse upon all things that God had created, that is still in place today. We're living in a sin-cursed world. We're living in a world that's suffering under the burden of the curse that God put it under, as we'll see next week, I believe, or the week after. They took of the forbidden fruit, gave in to the temptation. And we see a couple things in this portion of Scripture dealing with the temptation. First and foremost, they should have ruled over the serpent. They were placed in the garden. Man was given dominion over everything. And they should have ruled over the serpent. Eve should have, along with her husband Adam, they should have put the serpent out of the garden for proposing such a sin, for proposing such a temptation to disobedience. Adam should have put Eve in her place. If he's there observing all these things, whatever degree that is found to be true, or if it just comes to him when she hands him the fruit and says, here, eat this. He should have stood for what was right. He should have done what was right. He should have stood even against his own wife. But we find here that even in this short while that they've been man and wife, he loves his wife more than he loves the Lord. He loves his wife more than he loves God. He's more concerned with what she thinks and more concerned with what her opinion is of him as to stand against her. They should have put the serpent, they should have put the devil out of the garden and put them in their place. They should have obeyed God. And that's the first thing you need to learn in dealing with temptation. You're going to face temptation all the time, especially if you're God's people. You're going to be tempted daily. You're going to be tempted to sin. You're going to be tempted to to disobey God. And we find in this story of Adam and Eve and the fall of man and their giving in to the temptation of the serpent, we find that they could have ruled over the serpent. I believe they could have. I believe when temptation comes into our life, when temptation knocks on your door, when temptation shows up tomorrow morning or Tuesday or Wednesday this week, when temptation raises its ugly head, you need to remember, I need to remember, God's people need to remember, we can overcome. We can be victorious. God provides for us everything we need to resist temptation. But Adam and Eve did not resist temptation. And forever, man became cast out and a sinner in need of a Savior. And ultimately, Jesus Christ would have to come, give his life to redeem man from his sins, to purge him from his sins. That began here in the Garden of Eden. We find that the serpent was crafty and deceptive. You need to stay on your toes. You need to pay attention. You need to know what the Word of God says. You need to be solid in what the Word of God says. You need to learn from the temptation here in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan is crafty and Satan is deceptive. And if he could lead Eve into this disobedience, lead Eve into this sin that would bring about Adam's partaking of this and man being cast into sinfulness, if in this perfect environment Satan can deceive Eve, and ultimately Adam, it's pretty easy for him to do it in our day and time. Because we don't live in near the godly environment, the perfect environment that they did. And we're after the fall, after the curse. We're just mere flesh. And we need to be alert to the fact that Satan is able and well versed in his craftiness and his deception. Be on guard. Peter tells us Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But Satan's not always a roaring lion. Sometimes he's subtle. Sometimes he's quiet. Sometimes he's smooth. Sometimes he's working and he's cozied up beside you before you ever realize he's in the room. He is crafty and deceptive. We learn also in this passage of Scripture about temptation that Satan likes to challenge. He likes to challenge the authority of God's Word. He comes here and he's going to challenge what God has said. He's going to test her to see if she knows what God has said. He's going to give an interpretation. He's going to give a version of what God has said. He is going to challenge the authority of God's Word. He's going to come to you and in your life and on a day-to-day basis, he's going to have you question the Bible. Question what the Word of God has to say. Have temptation presented before you and you have to step back and say, now, what has God said? What does God really teach us in his Word? Be on guard. If he can do this to Eve and do this and bring about the fall of man, he's had thousands of years of practice. He can do it and will do it and tries to do it to you and to me all the time. Don't let the devil challenge the authority of God's Word. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's all God breathed. Don't let the devil come to you, and don't let him challenge the authority of Scripture. If the Bible says it, you'd better be doing it. If the Bible says don't, then you'd better not be doing it. When the devil comes and he challenges Scripture and you're wondering, should I or shouldn't I, what does the Scripture say? It's all God's Word, and we better not wrestle it. We better believe it. Jesus used Scripture in battling the devil. When Jesus Christ was here upon this earth, Satan came and Satan tempted him there in the wilderness. And Satan was still using the Word, still using misinterpretation and improper application of the Word. And Jesus Christ said, "This is what the Word of God says." And he defeated Satan when the great serpent challenged the authority of God's Word. The devil not only is crafty and deceptive, he's not only one that's going to challenge the authority of God's Word, but it doesn't bother him a bit to impugn the character of God. And that's what he does in the temptation. He impugns the character of God. He implies, basically comes right out and says, well, the reason God said don't do this is because God knows if you do, you're going to be like him. God is depriving you. God is keeping you from something. The reason God says don't do that is because he doesn't want you to enjoy life. He doesn't want you to do this or to do that because of some demented mindset that God has. And Satan is the great liar. Satan loves to impugn the character of God. But remember, whatever he says about God is not true. And when he's working on you, trying to get you to sin, trying to get you to do wrong, trying to get you to disobey, and he starts whispering in your ears, well, God said don't do that because he doesn't want you to have too much fun. That's a lie. The devil will impugn God at every corner, and he's had a lot of years to practice that. Another thing we learned from this passage of Scripture about temptation is Satan likes to contradict. He likes to contradict the certainty of judgment. Eve said, God said, don't eat it, don't touch it, lest we die. We're going to die if we eat of this fruit. That's what God had said. Well, the devil comes along and he challenges the authority of God's word. He impugns the character of God. And he comes out and says, basically, that's not going to happen. If you take of this fruit, if you eat of this fruit, you're not going to die. That's a fairy tale. Well, he was wrong. He lied. He doesn't have any problems with that. He doesn't have any problems with contradicting the certainty of judgment. The wages of sin is death. That's what God told Adam and Eve. And they found out that's exactly what sin pays. The wages of sin is death. And in 2023, you're going to find out that's exactly what sin pays. If you're here and you're lost, you never have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need a Savior. Why do you need a Savior? You need a Savior because you're a sinner. Why are you a sinner? Because you sin. And because you were born with the nature of Adam. And you are a sinner by nature. And the devil's going to come around. I'm getting sidetracked here, but it's important. The devil's going to come around and whisper in your ear, you don't really need Jesus. You don't really need to be saved. You don't need all that bloody religious stuff. You don't need to think about how Jesus died. You're not really going to die. just be the best person you can be. Do the best you can. Be a good person, and everything's going to be well. That's a lie. The wages of sin is death. It still pays the same as it did in the day of Adam and Eve. But God said, you eat of this fruit, thou shalt die. And of course, they did die spiritually immediately. They began to die immediately physically. And God's word was true. Satan was evidenced as the great liar. Thou shalt not surely die. But they did. And Satan works that way in 2023 upon everybody sitting in this room this morning. He loves to be crafty and deceptive. He loves to challenge the authority of God's word. He loves to contradict the certainty of judgment, the certainty of God's wrath that is found throughout the scriptures. Another thing he does is he promises pleasure. He promises the end result of pleasure without there being any pain. Amen. If you take of this fruit, you're not surely going to die. If you take of this fruit, oh, you're going to enjoy it. You're going to enjoy it. There won't be any consequences. There won't be any judgment. There won't be any wrath. He's a liar. He's a liar. He loves to promise pleasure. This past week, an untold number of people in this room have been faced with temptation. And Satan has used some of these tactics. And maybe he has said to you, oh, you ought to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. You can do that without consequence. You can't do that without consequence. Sin might be pleasurable for a short season. I don't know exactly how this unfolded, but as she took of that fruit, oh, it's so beautiful, so pleasing. Oh, the benefits are all good. It's all positive. She took that into her mouth and she chewed. I wonder how long as she chewed. It was so full of pleasure. I wonder when she came to the reality she had disobeyed God and that the pleasure was over and the consequences were going to have to be dealt with. The devil promises pleasure. He sells it good. He sells it well. But he won't tell you about the judgment and the wrath, the anger of God. He won't tell you about payday someday. He'll just say, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy it. Don't deny yourself. God tells you not to do that because God doesn't want you to have any fun. God doesn't want you to enjoy anything. Take of it. It's all good. It's all pleasurable. But there was a negative consequence, an eternal consequence that brought about the fall of man. The judgment of man being cast out of the garden. The devil appealed to her appetite. It was good for food. He appealed to her sense of beauty. It was pleasant to the eye, the lust of the eye. He appealed to her intelligence. It's able to make one wise. He tempted Eve. And we're told in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. She was tempted. She yielded to the temptation. And she and her husband suffered greatly as a result of giving into that temptation. And all these things are written for our learning. All these things that are written in the book of Genesis are written so that we might know where man came from. And we might know God created man, that God created man, male and female. All these things are written in the book of Genesis that we might know God made a perfect environment placed upon that perfect environment, a garden called Eden, and he placed Adam and Eve there with only one rule, don't eat. Or two rules if you consider, he said you can eat of all the good. But all these things are written that we might know where sin came from. It came from this temptation that was placed before Eve that ultimately involved her husband and brought about the fall of man. All these things are written that we might know who we are, where we came from, where we're going to. All these things are written that we might know why, if we don't know Jesus as our Savior, we need to repent of our sins because we are sinners. All are sinners. We'll see that when we look at the curse in a week or two. All these things are written for our learning. May God help us to learn, to be established in these things. May God help us to stand firmly upon these things, believing these things without apology. And may God be pleased to open the eyes of someone who is lost to their sins, realizing now where it all started. And you need a Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And you know what Jesus Christ himself says? Thou shalt be saved. The temptation. We'll deal with the next portion of Scripture. The fall of man. All of man falls into that sin once the temptation is taken. We'll close there.